All right, thank you for that, Mark. And we are in chapter number 5 of the discipleship booklet. And continue on. And this chapter has been a little lengthier. We will finish it tonight. It's being battle ready. Understanding that we are in a spiritual battle, and we just, you know, again, our society, we don't do good with conflict. We live with conflict avoidance, and you can't avoid conflict when someone's attacking you. Okay, how many of you know that, right? It's like I try to avoid conflict, but if someone's swinging a baseball bat at you, it's kind of hard to avoid conflict. It's right there. And we have an enemy that's pressing on and pressing forward. And so we have to be ready. We're looking at the armor of God. We talked about what we need to understand about it. We started looking at several of the pieces. We looked at the girdle of truth. We looked at the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. And we're going to look at the last two tonight, and we'll make a few comments, and really, we will be done with this chapter. But something we need to understand before we finish with the individual pieces. Many people see these pieces of the armor almost like we see our relationship with God. You only have it or go for it when you absolutely need it. Only during tough times, right? How many of you knew that? No, that's how most Christians live their life. They live their life kind of going their own way, doing their own thing, unless something dramatic happens, unless something is going on, and all of a sudden, I need God. But we have to understand that how to use the armor in tough times shows how comfortable we were with the armor in peaceful times. In times when there's maybe not a specific conflict. That's, by the way, that's just how life goes. Sometimes you go through life, you go through your Christian life, and everything's going well, and things are good, and the blessing of God is there. And then there's other times it's like, man, it's like Job. You know, there came also another. Here comes one bad news. When this guy's finishing the bad news, here comes more bad news right behind it. It's like, when is this ever going to end? Well, if we're going to have the armor when the battle is getting tense, how good and how comfortable were we with the armor before the battle was intense? Remember David when he was going to fight Goliath. Saul heard about it, and I think Saul was probably feeling a little bit bad because fact of the matter is, Saul should have been the one fighting. And so he brings David in and says, here, you can use my armor. And David tries it on. He goes, I'm not going to use it because I have not proved it. He says, I'm not used to wearing this. This isn't something that I know works for me. And when I get in the heat of the battle, I want to know that I have something I'm comfortable with. So what did David fight Goliath with? Slingshot. Stones. I mean, you know, what he was used to using, what he was comfortable with. Something when he goes to war and this guy's coming at me, I feel pretty confident. And no, I understand his confidence was in the Lord, but he was using equipment and weapons that he had used in previous instances. And also in a spiritual sense, he had already gained victories over a lion and a bear. I mean, I would have just played the accountant back then. If they stole one of the flock, I would have chalked that up to dead loss and got a tax break. Okay? I wanted to chase them down. But he had proved God in those times so that when Goliath opened his big mouth, he's like, why isn't someone taking this guy out? He had already proved God. And so there's a confidence that comes when we are using the armor on a daily basis, when it's just a part of who we are. Because we have to understand, it's not about our strength, it's about His strength. And when we've been allowing His strength to work through us and to work in us, when the tough times come, we'll be ready. Because it's not our power. We've all heard of Voltaire, the God-hater atheist. He said this, God is always on the side, speaking of battle, is always on the side of the strongest battalion. Now, we know that's not true. You ever read through the Old Testament? How many times was Israel outnumbered or weaker than their opponents, but God gave them the victory? See, it's not just about what, it's not just about how strong we are, it's about how strong our God is. And these aren't our pieces of the armor, these are his pieces of the armor that he wants to work through us and in. We didn't make the armor, we just take it. Now we're going to come to the last two pieces here, or parts of the armor. And looking at all of them, these two are the most important. And fact of the matter is, these two go together. We know what they are. They're very simple, right? It's the Word of God and it's prayer. You have to have both. And you have to understand both. I've used the illustration many times, and it seems if people struggle in one area, Bible to prayer, which is the one they struggle the most with? Prayer, right? It's so easy for all of us to put our lives on autopilot. But you need both of these. The illustration I heard many years ago, and I believe it to be true, if you have one without the other, it's like having a bird with only one wing. It's going to flap, but it's going to slowly spiral and head to the ground. And so we need both. So let's look at these tonight as we finish this chapter. Of course, we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit. The sword is an offensive weapon. It is not just for protection. It protects you. If someone's swinging, you can block, but that's not the goal of it. The goal is to cut through. The goal is when Peter took his sword out when they arrested Jesus, it's like, well, he shouldn't have done that. I know he shouldn't have done that, but man, I'm glad he took a swing. He was trying to cut the guy's head off, and he got his ear. He got a part of it. But he was there to take somebody out. So it's primarily an offensive weapon, not just for protection. It's for attacking. God did not provide us only with passive armor to protect us from our enemy. He provided us with proactive weapons to drive our enemy away. And by the way, faith ought to be proactive. That didn't go over very well. Faith should be proactive. I'm just tired of this wishy-washy, me and Jesus, and we'll just hide in the weeds. We're not supposed to hide in the weeds. Okay? We're supposed to be on the offensive. We're supposed, you say, well, you know, well, most Christians, Satan doesn't have to deal with them because they don't do anything. They're just sitting in the pew. They're not actively serving, not aggressively reaching out. And so, really, they're not doing anything. And so we got to be offensive. We got to go for it. And this is an offensive weapon. It's proactive. Yes, it keeps us protected, but it keeps us protected so that we may use it to go on the offensive. Look, if someone's attacking you, your goal isn't just to keep from being overrun. Now, that might be the start of it. Hey, we're being overrun, but you want to be kept from being overrun from your enemy so you can send them fleeing. You can go after them. We're not just trying to protect what we have, you know. Let's lock the doors of the church and let's just protect what we have. No, we don't want to lock the doors of the church. Well, we do want to lock the doors of the church in this area, but we don't want to just lock the doors of the church. We want to go out there past the doors of the church and do something offensively for God. We want to go forward. We want to make progress. We are fighting not just so that we do not have to retreat, so that we may advance. We're trying to take over, okay? We're trying to kick the enemy out. How many times have you had spiritual skirmishes in your life and maybe, you know, you were weak in the faith at that time or whatever and you gave up some ground? You know what happens? Satan's not happy with just taking a little bit of ground. He's going to keep going and going and going and going. The thief cometh not before to kill, steal, and destroy. What we need to do is fight and stop his advance and then kick him out of the ground that he got and then go steal his ground. Don't overrun him. We're fighting. We're not just trying to defeat our enemy. We're trying to take territory away from him. Okay? We want him to have as little ground as possible. How would you like football season starting? How would you like it if the team went out and said, we're playing defense? You know, first down, we stopped them. Second down, we stopped them. Third down, we stopped them. And if they're the Chargers coach, they'll go for it on fourth ground, down no matter where they're at. And they stop them on fourth down. It's your ball. And it's like, we don't want the ball. Just give it back to them. Let's start over again. Right? You don't do that. You stop them. It's like, now it's our ball. We're going to show you what we're going to do. We're going to make advances. We don't want to just sit back. Much in the same way that Jesus used the scripture to drive away Satan, we must use the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, you ever see people, they're looking for a sign from God before they'll do anything? God spoke to me. I'm looking for this thing. You know, I saw a cloud, and I thought it was shaped like a cross. Okay, all that stuff. You know, my wife made a waffle, and it looks like Jesus' face is in the middle of it. That nonsense. I mean, I'm talking about. Okay, we don't need that. Jim Elliot, the martyr, said, "Why wait for a sign when you have a verse?" That's what people are looking for. You know what? He's given us the word of God. We don't need anything else. We want some goof. I was going to say stupid, but that, you don't say stupid in church. We want some goofy manifestation of God's power to prove we can be victorious. You know, we're going to form a line after church, and you're going to come down here, and I'm going to swing my hand, and the Spirit's going to knock you down. I don't need the Spirit. I'll just slap you myself. You know, I'm going to breathe on you. That's probably what takes them down right there. Okay? You know, some spooky, I remember one of the first churches I ever went, the first church I ever went to in my life, I think it was 10 or 11 years old, and I won't tell you what it is. Well, yeah, well, it was the church up on the corner of Cherry and South, Glad Tidings Annex. I don't even know what that means. They were giving away something, so I went. And we're sitting in the service, and I'm just a kid. And I hear people moaning. And I'm like, is there a torture chamber here? What's going on here? This is weird. And they were doing all this weird stuff. And I'm like, I'm done. I get my free gift and I'm out of here, right? I don't have anything to do with this. We want this goofy stuff. And we don't need that. Why would I want goofy stuff when I got a sword? Okay, I got a sword. I don't need that. You know, I understand how the Spirit works. Don't get me wrong. But he's already given us a manifestation. It's the word of God. You know, I want God to speak to me. He has. It's right here. This is God speaking to you. You don't need to figure out, is that what God, it is what he said right here. And you have some weird dream or something. Is that God speaking to me? No, that's not God speaking to you. That's you having a weird dream. How many of you have had weird dreams? When we first got married, my wife, within the first year, had like 5 or 6 dreams where I got killed. And not normally. The first time she woke up and I was still awake, she goes, "I had a dream that there was a tornado and you got sucked out." I'm like, okay, well, we live in Indiana and they do have tornadoes here. Then they get stranger. She had a dream one time I was on the bus route and I got stabbed to death. Then we had another one was King Kong stepped on me, right? Oh, I drove off a cliff one time. Now, you did say in that one that you jumped out at the last second. I'm not sure. Okay, I'm glad those weren't from God. I can think of better ways to die than King Kong stepping on me. I just, you know, I'll be honest with you here. But God's, see, we look for all this weird stuff and we're trying to interpret it when if you look in the Word of God, it's just as clear as day. That's what we need. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God in a Christian's life to defeat the enemy of God. We're not strong enough. But when you're using the Word of God, you have the power of the Spirit behind it. And God will use his word. And we'll be able to accomplish great and mighty things. It protects us from so much and allows us to accomplish so much. It's what God's Spirit uses to work in your life. You want God to do something in your life? I'll tell you what you do. Get in that book. Just get in that book. If it says something, do it. If it's something God wants us to work on to become in our lives, do it. And by the way, God blesses when we try to be obedient. When we're trying to be obedient to his word, the Spirit of God will use his word to change us. How did Jesus defeat Satan? He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He didn't yell at him. He just said, "It is written." That's it. That's all he had to say. By the way, let me get you in on a clue. Satan doesn't like that. You can do the charismatic thing and pray and yell and scream at him, and that's just words. But really, that's all it is. But when you, like Satan, the Bible says this. And Satan, I'm committed to that. That is powerful. Yep. He doesn't like that. And it'll work. Jesus defeated Satan with his word. I don't know about you, but I'm not Jesus, right? I've never walked on water, and I'm not going to eat fish. I'm not Jesus. But I can have same access to the word of God that Jesus had. And if I'm committed to it, I can have victory over what Satan's trying to accomplish in my life. The effectiveness of the word in our outward battle with Satan is determined by the effectiveness in the word of God in the heart of a Christian. Remember the breastplate of righteousness, right? What is being righteous? Well, first it's when we trust Christ, we have his imputed righteousness. And then as we live the word of God, we have his practical righteousness. And that blocks us, that blocks a lot of the nonsense that Satan would use against us. But we need a victory. Only the Spirit of God can produce spiritual victory. I heard a story many, many years ago in Belgium. There was a woman and her brother, and they got a Bible, and they're reading it, and they're going to church where it was kind of a false church, and the priest there came to them and told them, "Look, you don't need to read the Bible. It's not a good book for you. Just follow what we say." In fact, they told him it'll hurt you. And the girl, who didn't know a lot, answered and said, "My brother was a drunkard. He did nothing but cause trouble in our family. He got involved in all kinds of nonsense. But since he's been in the Bible, he doesn't drink anymore. There's peace in his life, and he's changed." He goes, "How can a bad book accomplish good things?" Because it's not a bad book. It's a good book. And if you want God to do something in your life, you've got to get into it. Look at the verse here in Hebrews. "For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." You know, two-edged means it's sharp on both sides. That's the kind of sword you want. It's a two-edged sword. Get you everywhere. "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God just gets us where we're at. You could sit here in your life and this is how we are as humans. We're doing something wrong, or we know we're not right in an area, and we try to hide it. We try to mask it. We even try to fool ourselves sometimes. If I just don't think about it, it'll go away. But when you hear what the word of God says in that area, it just gets you, right? It just gets right down there, and it's like, you got to do something about this. And God uses his spirit to cut right to it. So let me ask you this. How comfortable are you in using the word of God? You can own a sword, but if you don't know how to wield it, how effective is it? You get into battle and someone throws you a sword, you've never used one before, and I know you can swing it. Anybody could swing it, but how technical are you with it? How comfortable are you with it? That's why we got to know the word of God all the time. We have to be in the word of God. It's got to become who we are so that when we need it, it comes to our mind. A situation comes our way. And the first thing that comes to our mind is something God said. Why? Because you've been in it. And God can use that in your life. It's very important. How can we use the word of God in key situations? You have to understand it's helpful. When you're tempted by Satan, right? I mean, Jesus did that. When you're questioned by those that are trying to battle your beliefs, try to get you to believe something that's false. If you know the word of God, you're going to be able to overcome that. You'll know what's true and what's not true. When you're confronted by lies, whether it's lies of, you know, trying to get you to do this, how did Satan trip up Eve? He got her to believe lies. When you're blasted by critics, and by the way, you will be blasted by critics. Be careful what you read on social media too. Okay, someone gets up there and just throws something out on social media about Christianity or our beliefs, and we like, well, you know, it's on the internet. I know there's a lot of weird stuff on the internet. Some anonymous person just throws some nonsense out there and we get tripped up by it. Not if we know the truth. They'll make some argument that sounds clear, but you can go right to the heart of it because of the Word of God. So be very, very careful. When you're enticed by sinners, and you will be, there's just people, and I'm not saying sometimes they're necessarily bad people. They just don't understand Christ, and they'll try to push you to do something that would be a violation of God's word. How do you get through that? Because we're using the Word of God. How about when you get discouraged by life? And it's going to happen. There'll be times when you get down or whatever, the Word of God gets you through that. When you're going through pain, the Bible can help you get through that. As we looked at in an earlier lesson, when we think about God's truth, His word truly is amazing. And then we'll move on to something different. You think of it, this isn't just a book, right? It's a book of God, the only one. There are others that have claimed to be the book of God, but they can't prove themselves to be true in some of these areas. The Bible is amazing in how it came together, the course of years, the amount of writers, the different languages, over all of that. It came together miraculously, how it works. It's unified. It doesn't contradict itself. There's no way people that have written from that many different walks of life and that many different years of gap in between the writing, and yet it fits seamlessly together. It's amazing in how it's eternal. It's an ancient book. But it is also ageless. It has always been and it always will be. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And how it is accessible. It's a book for all people. No matter your intelligence level, your social standing, you name it. Any different category of life and human there is, it doesn't matter. The Bible's for you. And how it's majestic. It's really, if you were to look at the Bible from a literature standpoint, it's over all other books. And it's written by a bunch of men that for the most part were uneducated. Why? Because it wasn't them writing, it was God. And it's enduring. How many people have tried to get rid of the Bible over the years? Through the dark ages, people were put to death for owning a copy of the Word of God. Bibles were collected and burned. And yet, it was never overcome. It's like that story I recently read in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah writes some of the scripture, and it's taken to King, they believe it's Zedekiah. And Zedekiah and the guys are sitting around the fire in wintertime, and they're reading this, and Jeremiah's book was pretty hard to take. And they didn't like it, so they cut some of the words out, and they threw it in the fire. It's like, we don't like that one. Say, sacrilege. We do the same thing. We don't throw it in the fire. We just throw it away from our lives. We're not going to follow it. But they literally threw it away. And I like what it said later. After it was all desecrated and burned, said, Jeremiah, God just gave Jeremiah more words, and he rewrote it and he wrote with extra. God even gave him more. You can't destroy the Word of God. So the Bible is very important. But tagging along with that is also prayer. Prayer. Ephesians chapter 8, verse 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Like the sword of the Spirit, although some people would say this isn't really a part of the armor, but it is a part of the armor in a sense. Prayer is also an offensive weapon. Even if we are in full armor and engaged in battle with our mortal enemy, we can still only achieve a victory with the help of God. Protection plus prayer is a great prescription for victory. Not only do we fight, we pick up the armor, we pick it all up, and we're fighting, we pray, and we have an outside, I almost said force, I don't want to say that. We have an outside power that fights alongside of us. And it's the power of God, but it only comes through prayer. We're protected, but we have a Lord who's fighting for us. Think of it this way, prayer kind of holds all the rest of the pieces in place. We are told that we should be praying always. Why is that? Our enemy's relentless. He's after us all the time. In fact, he's looking at for a time when you're not prepared. And so we need to be prepared at all times, but we need to pray at all times. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that we're walking around on our knees at all times praying. It just means prayer is always right there. At any moment we can pray. We don't have to, you know, something comes up, you can instantaneously pray. You don't have to say, okay, I'll wait till tomorrow, and I'll get on my knees and pray about that. We can talk to God at all times. Just, Lord, pray all times. We must get away from the thought that prayer is nothing more than a spiritual 911. To be honest with you, that's what it is for most people. We only pray when something is pressuring us. Now I need God, you know. Someone says, all that's left now, all we can do now is pray. And someone's like, is that what it's come to? It's not our last resort. It ought to just be a regular time. You got a problem, you take it to the Lord. That ought to just be regular and always. Not just, you know, opening the little thing, open in case of an emergency. That's not how prayer is. Prayer is to be used all the time. Why? Because of this fact... that we are in a battle and we always need prayer, we must be in a state of preparedness. We are only as prepared for victory as we are in communion with God, and he told us that. The most effective preparation, any battle, takes place way before the battle is. If you're not in the habit of praying before there's a battle, that's a really bad time to start. Now go ahead and start. I'm not telling you not to. But it ought to just be when the battle comes that it was regular. You understand, everything we do before a battle is what prepares us to win the battle. It's not that moment that we're fighting. As I mentioned, some of the guys that come over to my house to watch fights, I don't watch them because I think they're just way too violent. I don't like them. But I guarantee you, if two guys step into the ring, the guy didn't just say 10 minutes before, like, hey, I'm fighting, I probably should get ready. That's not how it works. I told the story probably a year ago. I read this story. I don't even remember who the swimmer was. This swimmer, and I think it was the 84 Olympics, he won a gold medal. What he did is he went back, John, and he figured out how much time and effort he put in to that race. And he said he had literally, and he figured it out, it was some horrendous, since the time he became an athletic swimmer when he was in his early teens, he figured out how many miles he had swam in preparation for his race. And it was like a lot of miles. And he figured out how many hours, and it was like a lot. I don't remember the number. It was staggering. He said, I put in all those hours and all those miles for one race that was a little over a minute, back and forth. But if he didn't put all that work in, he would not have won that little battle back and forth. Yeah. It's the prep he put in. Now, we don't read our Bible and we don't pray as prep, but when we do that, in essence, we are preparing ourselves for spiritual battle. We are making ourselves ready. The word perseverance means persistency. A reason most Christians do not pray persistently is they do not realize the urgency of the battle and the strength of the enemy. We're fast food, and I get it. You know, we'll go to Taco Bell, and if it's more than a minute, we get upset. We ought to get upset because of what the food's going to do once it's in our stomach, okay? But we got to have it now. The lack of patience we have. And I got to hurry. I got to get done. You didn't catch that. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 5. Let me read these verses and we'll make some closing comments. Luke chapter 18, 1-5. It says this. It's not in your book. And Jesus, and he spake a parable unto them unto this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. So he's going to tell a little story. He says, here's the point of the story, that you keep praying and you don't stop praying. You don't faint. You don't stop. They're saying there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't care about anybody. He just did what he did. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversary. So this lady in the story goes to the judge, and she said, I got an adversary. Please help me get over this. And he didn't care. The Bible tells us he didn't care. He didn't feel God or anything. And verse 4, and he would not for a while. He's like, he blew her off. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what this lady thinks. I don't care what people think. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will venture, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He says, you know what? I'm going to help her, not because I care. I'm sick and tired of her bothering me. I don't even care if she's right. I just want her to stop bothering me. And Jesus says, not that we're bothering God, that's how we ought to be in prayer. We ought to be persistent. We quit way too early. We pray about something and we don't get it right away, and we throw it off our list, or we pray sometimes and we don't pray. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, as we conclude, we got to understand by way of conclusion that we are currently living in enemy territory. He has a lot of weapons. He's strong. He has his little minions. We're going to look at some of the things he uses in the chapters to come. That is why it's crucial that we take advantage of the resources. Our military, no military in the world, if they're run correctly, is going to take in a recruit and just send them out. There's going to be training. There's going to be teach them the tactics, and they're going to give them the proper outfit. They're going to prepare him. Well, God's preparing us for life. Yep. By the way, life can come at you. Satan will use the things of life. He'll use things that are just a natural part of life. We've got to be ready. Amen. The problem is we should win. Amen. And if we don't win, that's not God's fault. Right. It's not that we can't win. We should. It's like the children of Israel. They went into Canaan, and that should have been, I know it was battle, I know it was hard, I know it was effort, but they didn't have to lose any of those battles. They didn't have to lose 40 years. They didn't have to lose any battle at all. They chose to lose those battles because they weren't obedient. They didn't do the things God told them to do, and so things were harder, and then there were some defeats that came. If they would have just did what God told them to do, he said, you're going to have victory. I got this. Remember, the goal of war is not survival, it's victory. Okay? I despise this participation nonsense. So I'll pat each other on the back, we did our best. That doesn't work in war. It doesn't work. You know, I fought a good fight, the guy just kicked my face in. Okay, that's great. That happens in fights, but no, it shouldn't happen in spiritual war. It doesn't have to happen. And I tried, but it just didn't work out. No. We can get this victory. Right. Someone once said, the goal of war, you know, I'll die for my country. That's not the goal of war. The goal of war is to help the other guy die for his country. Yeah. So the goal of war is to defeat Satan. Yeah. Okay? Not to go down and fight. I'm going to go down to the bitter end, you know, and the time's come and I'll die for my faith. And I mean, I'm not talking about persecution, but in a spiritual battle, no, make Satan go down. Make him lose ground, not us. We don't need to do that. Let's win. That's what God wants from us. Okay? Very, very important. God knew we'd be facing spiritual battles, and he did not want us to lose. The Bible makes it clear as Christians we live in victory. 1 John 5:4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So, whosoever is born of God, we overcome the world. And we overcome the world because of our faith. And that's because we've believed in Jesus Christ that it is possible. The sad fact of the matter, as we're finishing here, is that far too many Christians live in spiritual defeat. You know what? No real, honest athlete who's committed to athletics is just happy with being in the game. They want to win. That's probably the problem with all these big contracts. There's no motivation. But a real person gets out there. It's like, oh, I just want to play. When I coached our basketball team one time, we were starting a season, and we kind of had some issues at the beginning. And one of the guys came in and says, you know, I just want ours to get over our issues, and I just want us to have fun playing, even if we lose. And I'm like, you know what? I want us to get over our issues, and I want us to have fun playing, but not by losing. That's not how we roll. Okay, we're going to win. You do the things, you win. Okay, it's not just, oh, look, and I got to play, and they gave me a 75th place. I don't need that. Okay, we don't want that. We're going to be committed and happy. And so let's keep working at it. Let's stand together. And then we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here. Thank you, by the way. We had a great, great Sunday for our anniversary. And we went out on Saturday. We had several visitors. We had a good amount of visitors on Sunday. One of the ladies that came, just to give you praise, is we went out on Saturday, and I hope I'm not butchering the story, someone couldn't get into apartment complex, so they just put the entrance of these apartment complexes that are locked. They just put on the entrances of the complex. They put invitations to our anniversary. A lady was coming out Sunday morning to go get coffee, and she happened to pick one of those off of there and said, "I'll come." And she got saved on Sunday. So we go out, we bear the seed. People come. And so thank you for your effort. No one broke their ankle ice skating. That was good too. So thank you for that. And looking forward to a great Sunday, this Sunday, Labor Day weekend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for our church and our great members. But Lord, help us not to just be good church members and coming to church, but help us to be close to you. Help us, Father, to be in the Word of God and spending time in prayer. And over the course of these last few weeks, all these different parts of the armor we've talked about, Lord, I hope that we would avail ourselves of these so that we can be victorious. There's no reason for us to lose a spiritual battle. We've all done it. And Lord, those of us that have lost spiritual battles, if we're honest, we would know it's because we were not using all of the spiritual armor. I pray you'd help us to do that. Thank you for loving us. Bless these dear folks and help us as we get back together on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.